Three is a crowd. We're in this series. This has got to be our third week of being in that series. And we're talking about the idea that now that we're three services, maybe we count as a crowd. Two is company, three is a crowd. We have become a crowd. And the good news is that Jesus dealt with crowds all the time in Matthew. And so we're looking at the book of Matthew and just learning about what it is that Jesus often did with crowds and what we can expect from him for us. Hey, I want to draw your attention to something just before we get too far into this, because our communications team has been working hard on the connect cards. There's connect cards right in front of you. And there are some people that have come to me and been really upset about the seat cards that are in our seats. You know those seat cards that sit there when you walk in, and this one says plan a pie party? Does anyone love those? Okay, we got a few people that love them. I'm not going to say does anyone hate those. We might get a few cheers as well. But the reason people have said they don't like them is because there's nowhere to put your notes on a Sunday morning. You want a place to put your notes. So the good news on our Connect card now, on the back of the Connect card is a section that says comments/notes. So if you are one of those people who just loves taking notes and you don't have a journal and you just wish you could do something on those notes in the church, there you go. It's there for you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. On the other side, by the way, if you're here, you're new, or you want to get connected, or something is going on in your life, that is a great way to do it. If you feel like you're nervous to talk to someone or not sure if you want to come up to a pastor or whatever, you can fill that thing out and we can follow up with you as well in the week. So just so you know, that's there. We want you to be connected. We're more than just Sundays. We really believe that. We're more than just showing up on Sunday and being a group of people that sing some songs and hear a message and then go home and don't have anything change in our lives. But we really believe that we're a group of people that gathers on Sundays, which gives us the inspiration to live the way that we're meant to live every other day of the week. That church isn't just Sunday. The church gathers on Sunday, but the church is the people of God living out the calling of God in the world God has called us to. And so we really believe that for you. So don't just come on Sunday, but get the deeper feel of what's going on at Northgate. Get in a small group. Get yourself on team. Get serving with us. It would be awesome. By the way, some people have signed up to serve in the gate, and we have a brand new espresso machine in the gate. Hope you took advantage of that this morning. So we're carrying on in this series, Three's a Crowd. And especially looking at the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of the four books that kind of describes the life of Jesus. And Matthew particularly, as I was reading through it this year, through my Bible plan, I just noticed that over and over and over, Matthew kept talking about the crowd. The crowd and how Jesus was dealing with the crowd. See, sometimes we think that the only person Jesus ever deals with is me, the individual, or just my small group, or just this type of person, or just that type of person. But Jesus often said, the crowd is all together. Since we're all here, since the crowd is here, I'm going to do something. And we have talked about how Jesus called out a few people for his small group amidst that crowd. And we're going to be talking about in the future how Jesus calls people out of the crowd as individuals sometimes, but there are sometimes things that Jesus does in the midst of the crowd, and it's better because there's a crowd. One of those things is he teaches the crowd. Many times Jesus teaches the crowd. Matthew 13, 2 and 3, it says, such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood there on shore. Then he told them many things. So there's big crowds gathering. He'll actually go get in a boat stage and stand there and explain and teach many things. Matthew 13, 34 says, Jesus spoke all these things to a crowd in parables. And so he's teaching the crowd in parables. He's telling stories. He's making, he's drawing illustrations. He's creating some sort of interesting language, and he's teaching people. Matthew 15, 10 says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. Sometimes he just wanted the crowd there to teach them. We all know that sometimes things are just better said in crowds. We like lots of people knowing about something all at once. That if I can just explain this, you don't want to just explain it to one person or have to explain it a million times to a whole bunch of people, but you want the crowd to come around and everyone to hear this, because there's something about when a crowd comes together, all of a sudden the news that you're sharing seems that much better, that much more, that much greater, like it's important. And the more important the things that you have, sometimes the more people that you want around. Has anyone seen this recent trend of the gender reveal with babies? Anyone noticed? No? No. Okay, no problem. That's all good. Hey, let's go ahead, just so you know, I'm okay with you communicating back with me when I preach. It's okay. It's okay for someone to say an amen. Go ahead and try that on 3, 1, 2, 3. You can throw out a hallelujah, a shazam, as Pastor Rob has mentioned today. When I used to do youth group, they did a slam dunk. People who don't like to be as vocal, if I just speak and they just go, give me a slam dunk. You're allowed to do that. I one time had someone say, oh, I got so excited in your sermon, I almost stood up and said, amen. But don't worry, I won't do that. I said, no, do that. Do it. I want it. Now, if you stand up and say other things, then maybe it's not going to be as great, but if you stand up and say amen, I mean, I like that. It's good for us to be the church together. This isn't just a preacher and a bunch of people. This is the church being inspired by the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
There it is. Hello. So, anyone seen the gender reveal things that people do? No? There it is. You know, and people, they want to gather all their friends. It used to be that either, one, you just didn't find out. We didn't find out with two of our kids. We did find out with one of our kids. But you just wouldn't find out, and then that gender reveal was just like the doctor or nurse and a couple people that are finding out the gender. Or later on, it might have happened in the doctor's office where you sit there and you get in the ultrasound and like, did you see that? Like, no, that was a big toe. Oh, okay, never mind. And then eventually it's like, no, it was a boy, yeah, or it was a girl. And it's just a couple people in the room. But eventually people decided, nah, that's too big of information to leave just in a hospital room. It's too big of information just to leave between two people. Let's instead draw the crowd around and get some excitement around this thing. And so I've seen all sorts of gender reveal things, like balloons popping out or confetti blowing up, or a couple in our church actually shot a balloon with a shotgun recently and it blew up. Or whatever it is, whatever way people draw a crowd around. And then not only do they bring a crowd around, but people love a crowd to respond to them on Facebook when they post the video too, right? You know that your favorite announcements on Facebook are the ones that get the most comments. Or Instagram. You want people to comment. If you don't get very many comments, like, oh, was that good of an announcement after all? Should I have done it differently? Should I have put it up at a different time of the day? Should I have done it this way or that way? Should I have boosted it? What should I have done to gotten more likes? Because we like a crowd getting involved with us. We like more people knowing, more people seeing what's going on with us. We don't like most things to just trickle out and just barely tell anybody and just let it happen. In fact, I remember the first, when Kendall got pregnant with our first kid, Isabella, I remember that we were like, okay, we're not going to tell anyone until we tell everyone. This is going to be awesome. But then we did tell one person. It was like, oh, we just couldn't keep it in. Well, unfortunately, she also couldn't keep it in. And it's just started do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And we're like, no, we wanted to tell everyone. We wanted to tell the crowd. And now instead, everyone knows. And it's sort of like snuck out all over the place. And it's just not as fun. Sometimes the most important things that we need to tell, we want everyone to hear. We want everyone to know. We want everyone to understand. In fact, I like when a large crowd comes to church because I believe that as we share vision and share dreams about what Jesus is doing, it's nice when lots of people are part of the same dreams. We're part of the same thing, that we're pushing in the same direction. We can accomplish greater things because of that. So Jesus recognized that. And there's this, the first recorded time that Matthew really records one of the sermons of Jesus is right as a crowd has been gathering. In fact, Jesus has been doing a bunch of healing. The crowds have started to come. He started healing people. And as they come, every one of them's getting healed. And so then more crowds are coming and say, well, if that works, why don't we come? And more people are showing up and showing up and showing up. And Jesus keeps healing them so that the crowd is getting larger and larger and larger. And eventually the crowd seems to get to some critical mass that Jesus decides, now's the time for me to teach them. The crowd is here. It's time for them to hear what's important and what's burning in my heart. It's time for me to let them know what is important to me. Let them know what is important to this new guy in town who is healing a lot of people. But what will he teach us? Everyone was wondering. What does he stand for? And people were actually pretty confused at that point because he's healing people who really were kind of outcasted in society. And he's taking care of people who really probably shouldn't be taken care of because they're not that righteous or they're not that wealthy or they're not that powerful. And so why is he doing all of that? And so everyone wanted him to teach a little. Okay, you've healed a lot of people, but tell us what you're all about now. So the crowd gathers and Jesus starts to speak. It says Matthew 5, 1 to 3. And I really like this. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. I just kind of like that. I brought a stool myself today to do the little sit down. Because this is what Jesus did. He saw the crowds coming. Lots of people showing up. And then he goes, now's the time. I need them to hear what's most important to me. I need them to hear what's burning on my heart. Yes, we're healing people, but that's really just drawing a crowd because as the crowd comes, now I want them to hear what matters to me. And so it was Jewish tradition often that when you're teaching, you're sitting, but Jesus made his way up a mountainside and he sat down. I just like that image of Jesus, that he's sitting there, crowds, masses around him, and he's saying, come on, come close to me. Listen to my voice. Listen to what matters to me. I care about you. Yes, I'm on a stage. Yes, I'm elevated. Yes, I'm up on a mountainside. But no, I'm here. Come and take in what I have for you. And so he starts speaking. The first sermon that Matthew records from him, his debut in many ways teaching. It says, the crowds came and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the great righteous people. Blessed are the rich among you. Blessed are those who are healthy and are all good. Blessed are those who never are afraid. Blessed are those who keep their bedrooms clean. You know, blessed are those who brush their teeth and chew gum in church so they don't hurt everybody else. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can imagine that moment. Jesus' first message, everyone's gathering in. He's just healed people. This could be the Messiah. This could be the one we've been looking for. Look at all the people that are interested in what this man wants to say. And he sits down and in front of all of them, in front of the people who've been healed that shouldn't have been based on all of their social norms and all the people who are righteous and yet haven't really experienced the healing of this man yet. All of these people are standing before him saying, okay, someone explain to us what is going on. Jesus, what do you have to say for yourself? And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what does that even mean? What was that even supposed to mean for people? Where do I go with that? I mean, for us, if Jesus were to say that, most of us would probably count ourselves out. Oh, I'm not really poor in spirit. You know, I'm pretty good. Like, I do good things. I act in good ways. I behave properly. Poor in spirit sounds a little bit harsh. Some of us are in the room saying, no, I am poor in spirit. My spirit is broken. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm weak. I'm feeling heavy. I'm feeling burdened. And that is me. And so I want that blessing. But many of us think that that's probably not us. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And everyone's like, well, why them and not me? Pharisees would be saying, why them and not me? Why not? Blessed are the righteous because we've worked for this. And Jesus carries on. He starts to say some other blessings that sort of are flipped upside down. And he does a sermon for three chapters of Matthew. And that could be a whole series in itself. And so we're just going to pick pieces of it. But he starts it, blessed are the poor in spirit. You can imagine maybe some of the people start bragging about what they're capable of. No, I'm not poor in spirit because I read my Bible this often and I tithe this much and I go to church this often and I treat my spouse this way and I treat my kids this way. And I do this and I do that and I do all of these things. So I guess this sermon and I guess this Messiah and I guess this teacher aren't for me because I'm not poor in spirit. I have done everything right. And so Jesus goes on to break that for everyone. Jesus' goal in the Sermon on the Mount is to help every single person recognize that they are poor in spirit, that there's not one person in the room that's good enough for Jesus. I like that. Jesus sitting in his chair, throwing out messages like that, saying, hey, you think you're good enough? No, mm-mm. How about you? Mm-mm. No, not even close to you? No, far from it. You know, we all think, oh, no, Jesus' message is, all of you are good enough. Yay, yay, yay. But he said, no, you're not. You're not. We're not good enough without him. That's his message. We're not good enough without his spirit. That's his message. We're not good enough without the cross. That's his whole life. And so that's where he starts the sermon. He says, just so you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. And everyone's like, well, that's not me. So Jesus carries on and does his next big zinger, I think, is Matthew 5:20. It says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the ones who knew the law and made up more laws to follow that law. So, and then they followed all those laws and basically said, if you miss any of these laws, you're no good to us. We are the Pharisees. We are the smartest. We are the law abiders. We are the followers. So leave us alone. Anyone who can't cut it, you're not good enough. We're going to heaven. You're not. We're great. You're bad. End of story. And he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, unless you're more righteous, unless you're more law abiding than the Pharisees who never miss a little bit of the law, then you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Zing. Imagine Jesus saying that. You know, you've got these powerful people now in the circles. They're saying, oh, I'm not the poor in spirit, just so we know. He talked about poor in spirit, but I'm great. Here's why, here's why, here's why, here's why. And Jesus goes, oh, that's a great story. But actually, you have to be a little bit better than you if you want to receive the kingdom of heaven. Just so you know, I just want to say that as gently as I can. No offense, but better than you is all that's required. It's interesting how Jesus does that. Then he goes on to tell them a little bit more about that. He says, hey, some of you think that you haven't murdered anyone, and so you're pretty good. You know, congratulations, you haven't murdered anyone. He says, yeah, but actually, if you want the kingdom of heaven for yourself, you can't just not murder. You can't even be angry. Anyone been angry in the last hour? Mom, they didn't play my favorite song again, you know. I'm in church and the lights are too dark. It's too cold in the room. It's too hot in the room. That person's wearing the wrong clothes. I'm so angry. I can't believe it. Why is my pastor balding? Why? I'm so upset about all of this. I just wish it wasn't happening. You know, and Jesus says, just so you know, if you want the kingdom of heaven, it's not about murder. It's about anger. Can't even be angry. You had a few people like, well, wait a second, but I'm a law follower and I've done everything right and I'm very religious, but I have been angry sometimes. There's no rules against that. They're flipping through their book. I don't remember anyone telling me we can't be angry. I've been angry, but it's been in my heart. Like I didn't punch them that hard, you know. I didn't do that bad. It was just a little bit angry, just for a moment. That's all. I didn't see anything in the rule book about that. Jesus says, yeah, no. Well, let's jump to the next one. Some of you think that you haven't cheated on your spouse, so you're really well accomplished. But actually, even if you've had the thought of that, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't have the kingdom of God. Even if you've just had the thought of having an affair, even if you've had the thought of lusting after someone else, no, even the thought is enough. Sorry, you can't make it. Again, the Pharisees are flipping through the book. Well, wait a second. Aren't my thoughts for myself and you know my actions are for God or what? Jesus is like, no, don't worry. It's just, no, you don't make it. None of you do. You're getting a little bit more poor in spirit, are we? You know? We're starting to feel the pouring spirit a little bit as we go along. Well, if not, here, let's try this one. You've heard the idea of eye for an eye. You know, if someone hurts you, you just hurt them back. Well, actually, I want to tell you this one. It's called turn the other cheek. And so if you get punched on one cheek, you turn your other and let them have that one. Then let them punch you again. The Pharisee's like, well, both of my cheeks will be sore then. And so that's not fair. It's not in the rule book. All I did is punched him back one time because he punched me one time, and we're all even. And Jesus is like, no, even the kingdom of heaven is not about evenness. So he says, anyways, maybe you're getting to be close to poor in spirit. Then he goes, actually, also I want to talk to you about generosity, prayer, and fasting for the religious folk in the room. You know, for those of you who feel like your prayers are going to get you into heaven, or your fasting is going to get you into heaven, or for those of you who think that your generosity is going to get you into heaven and make you really righteous, for those of you who think that that is the pinnacle of who you are, and as long as everyone sees you fasting and praying and being generous, then you're good. And Jesus actually says, if you want to do any of those things, you do those things in private. Those aren't your public acts to show your righteousness. Those are your private acts to experience the fullness of God, but you're showing off all of those actions for you religious folk. And you know, the Pharisees are all sitting there thinking, well, wait a second, I just fasted last week, and I told everyone about it and told them how tired and sore I am and how my tummy was ouchy, and I did all that stuff. And they thought I was such a great righteous person. You're saying I shouldn't have done that? Yeah, we did. I'm not saying you shouldn't have done it. I'm just saying that if you did, you're getting further and further from the kingdom of heaven, and you're getting more and more poor in spirit. Then he says, oh, by the way, if you've ever worried, stop it. No worrying. There's no worrying allowed in your life. Has anyone in this room ever worried before? Come on. As our society is moving more and more into, we worry about everything, you know? Imagine Jesus saying this. Jesus walks in the room, hey, everybody, here's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry. Like, okay, but I had a sleepless night last night, and I'm pretty nervous because I got this thing coming up, and I worry because I'm not sure if people are going to like me. I worry about this, I worry about that. I'm anxious about this, and I'm anxious about that. And Jesus said, oh, no, just don't do that. Imagine how many people are starting to feel like they're disqualified from the kingdom of heaven. How am I supposed to get in? You're saying that if I've prayed in front of people, fasted in front of people, been generous for all people to see, then I'm getting separated. If I worry at all, if I've been angry at all, if I've lusted at all, Jesus, are you telling me, come on, Jesus, there's like no one in this whole room. There's no one in this whole crowd. Jesus, are you actually telling me that all of those things are actually going to separate me from the kingdom of heaven? You can't. Who could get in? He goes, yeah, sorry. That's what I'm telling you. It's only my first sermon, though, so we'll see where it goes from here, you know. See where it lands. And I said, by the way, stop judging other people. Instead of you judging people, what I'd like you to do is start looking in your own heart, recognizing all your own faults, and start working on those, because your faults are a little bit too glaring and everyone else's faults are really, really small, but you're picking up those things. So I want you to stop doing that, okay? Yeah, but they're mean. Yeah, but they hurt me. Yeah, but they're rude. They miss church. They cut me off on the way to church. By the way, you got to be careful. We got like about 1% of this city shows up to church every Sunday. Someone's going to recognize you next time you cut them off. I know Kendall and I are more and more careful. Like, we're at the drive-thru, like, excuse me. Yeah, could I please get a donut? We don't have that donut. Okay, coffee, please. Thank you, you know. So they're going to recognize you. Jesus carries on. Matthew 7:21, he's just finished saying all of these things. Matthew 7:21, he says, and by the way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, don't worry, all of these things that none of you can actually accomplish, don't worry, as long as you accomplish all of them, you can still come to heaven. All the things that you can't do, don't worry. As long as you do them, you can still come to heaven. That's all you have to do. Just obey everything that I say. And if you don't understand, let me carry on that in that direction. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. In other words, everyone who is never angry, never has lustful thoughts, never shouts back when someone shouts at them, anyone who always is generous, always prays and always fasts, but always does it in private, and everyone who doesn't worry, and as long as you don't ever judge anyone, but deal with your own junk, as long as you do all of those things, you're like a wise person who built their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. You can imagine the feeling in the room at that moment, or on the mountainside at that moment. He says, listen, if you want to know the kingdom of heaven in your life, you just need righteousness a little bit better than the most righteous in your group. And if you don't know what that means, here's what it means. Never be angry, never lust, never judge anyone else. Always be generous, pray and fast, but never do it so that anyone else can see and glorify you instead of your Father in heaven. Never worry. As long as you follow all of those things, you'll have a house on the rock. And if you decide not to follow all of those things, you'll have a house on sand. Amen. Bye-bye. It's like, what? This is your first sermon, Jesus, but you're healing and you're doing all of these things. And we kind of thought you were something interesting and something exciting. We thought maybe watching you and hearing you would be a little bit more inspiring, a little bit more exciting, a little bit more like we could actually accomplish something with you. And maybe the two of us working together could do something really great in this world. We kind of thought it. And at the end, here's the problem. It says when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as one of the teachers of the law. In other words, they look at him and realize this guy actually is allowed to say these things to us, and we actually have to believe what he's saying. We can feel it and we know it and we're experiencing it. So now we know that he has authority to speak on these things, but he said that the way to the kingdom of heaven is to follow all the things that he said, and all the things that he said we're above the righteousness of the most righteous in our land. And so what are we supposed to do? Imagine what the feeling in the room was. Or maybe what it is right here, right now. So how am I supposed to get to the kingdom of heaven? How am I supposed to experience the fullness? How am I supposed to be liked by God and favored by God and walk with God? How am I supposed to do all that stuff if all of those things are too hard for me to reach? If you've lusted at all or angry at all or judged at all or worried at all of those things that you built your house on sand and it's going to crumble, what am I supposed to do? Worship team, you can come on up. Here's what I think probably would be a good description of someone in that scenario. Poor in spirit. God, there are things I want to do and I just don't seem to be able to do them. I recognize that I can't get to you without doing them. Oh, that's a poverty of spirit. That starts to feel hard on your soul. How can I get there, Lord? How can I accomplish it, Lord Jesus? We see that you're doing all these healings, that the crowd wants to come around you and see all, but now you're saying that righteousness is out of reach for the most righteous in our land, and you're saying that if we don't follow every single thing that you teach us, which is all beyond our reach, that we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. How are we to become righteous enough? All of a sudden, the poorness in spirit starts to take place in their lives. The good news is this. Jesus started his whole sermon telling what happens to the poor in spirit. Because remember, the poor in spirit are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. say, Kingdom of Heaven probably belongs to me because I'm fairly kind. I'm fairly nice. I don't get too mad too often. I show up to church on a semi-regular basis. I signed up for small group. I'm doing pretty good things. I give to the church. I've invested in the kitchen campaign. Yeah, I'm probably getting pretty close to the kingdom of heaven there. Well, if Jesus showed up, he'd say, actually, that person gave more to you, more than you to the kitchen campaign. That person shows up more to church than you. That person's been more generous than you. That person got less mad than you at when they were cut off in traffic. That person is just generally kinder. That person is more forgiving. That person, and by the way, all of those people fall short. And so, unless you want to get better than all of those people, you have fallen short of the kingdom of heaven. But here's the good news. If that makes you feel poor in spirit, the good news is Jesus says, the poor in spirit shall inherit. They will have the kingdom of heaven in their life if they will recognize that poverty in their spirit. The thing that separates us from the kingdom of heaven is not that we're not good enough. It's that we're too good for it. No, I don't need you, Jesus. Jesus goes ahead and helps everyone understand that they have no way to heaven, no way to the blessings of God outside of him. He helps everyone get it. So the people in the room who have been marginalized and are poor and are addicted and are broken and have been mistreating their kids and have been mistreating their family and have been mishandling finances, those people are poor in spirit. But then there's these other people who feel like they're pretty good and pretty got it all together and pretty figured out and they're going to be okay. And Jesus is saying, you need to discover poverty of spirit in yourself. Because once you do, yours is the kingdom. Once we recognize that there's no way to live for Jesus without him living in us. Jesus is faithful to pour out his spirit on the poor in spirit. That when you come and recognize, I don't think I can make it. You're right, you can't. I'm your pastor. I've lived a pretty good life for most of my life. I don't have one of those stories where I've turned away and walked miles and miles from Jesus or miles and miles from my family. I know we're in the church and that's some of your story. But my story is that I walked it fairly regularly, fairly steadily, fairly on track my whole life. I've always been more or less connected to church. I've always been more or less kind. I've always tried to give more or less my attention to people who need my attention. I've always tried to be generous. I've always tried. Those are all true things for me. And I am so, so, so far from being able to receive the kingdom of heaven in my life on those merits alone. I'm not even close. And the better that I get isn't the closer that I get. The better that I get is only in response to the reality that Jesus says, I'll give you the kingdom. Why? Because you're poor enough to know you need me to get there. That's the only reason I'll give you the kingdom. Yeah, but what if I'm poor enough to do it and then I start getting better? Good, you still get the kingdom. What if I'm poor enough and I start getting smarter? I start giving more. I start reading my Bible more. I start praying more. What if I do all those things? What extra things am I going to get on top of it? And Jesus says, kingdom, you never deserved it. So it doesn't matter how good you get, you still don't deserve it. And I want to give it to you as long as you're poor enough to receive it. If you're rich in righteousness, you may as well say no thanks to the kingdom of God. Because Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are poor in spirit, who don't have it all together, who aren't righteous enough on their own. And so today, if you say, I don't think I'm righteous enough on my own, Jesus wants to pour his spirit on the poor in spirit. Start to empower you to live a new kind of life that will never get good enough to receive the kingdom and will never have to because the kingdom is given to the poor in spirit. And this is Jesus' first sermon to the crowd. the first time the crowd gathered together, he said, "This is what I need them to know." So are you poor enough to receive the kingdom today? Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? Today, Jesus wants to pour his Spirit on the poor in spirit. So today, if you say, I want to receive that. I want to receive that. In other words, I recognize that my righteousness is not enough alone to get me to heaven. It's not enough alone to help me receive the kingdom of heaven. I recognize that I am poor in spirit, and what I wish I could do, I cannot do. And even if I could do it, I wouldn't be close enough to receive the kingdom of heaven without his Spirit in me. And without Jesus changing me. So today, if you say, I want to be poor enough in spirit. I want to recognize my shortcomings enough. I want to recognize my righteousness is not enough. I want to do that in such a way that I would receive the good gift from Jesus, the grace that he has, that the kingdom of heaven would be mine, just as he promised it is given to all who are poor in spirit. Would you receive the blessing of the kingdom of heaven in your life for being poor enough in spirit to recognize that your righteousness is not enough? Today, if that's you today, you say, I'm poor in spirit so I can receive the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Come on. Yeah. God bless you. Lots of hands all over the room. Come on. We're going to be a church who's poor in spirit. Yeah. Tons of hands are raised up all around. God bless you. All of you. God bless you. And God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. For many of you, this is an easy thing. You say, of course I'm poor in spirit. Some of you, this is a very hard thing because you've come a long way and you think you're a lot more righteous than other people. Maybe so, but you're not righteous enough for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is coming to the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are the ones who can't overcome their addiction just yet. The poor in spirit are the ones who are struggling with their marriage and can't figure out a way to solve it. The poor in spirit are the ones who are broken and can't seem to get over it. The ones who are depressed and can't seem to kick it. The ones who are anxious and can't sleep at night. The poor in spirit are the ones who want to read the Bible and just never seem to do it. The ones who have felt prompted in the street to share about Jesus and have never done it. Those are the poor in spirit, and Jesus wants to give you the kingdom of heaven. And as he does, he's going to give you a spirit. He's going to pour out his spirit on you, and you're poor in spirit, and you receive the kingdom, and it becomes life for you. Your righteousness is his righteousness, because you're too poor to get it for yourself. Lord, thank you that we're too poor to be righteous ourselves, that our spirits are too weak to be righteous ourselves. Thank you that to those people you promised the kingdom. You said it is ours. So Lord, we pray that we'd receive it. I pray that every hand would just receive the kingdom openly. They'd receive your spirit openly, recognizing that they cannot walk on their own to the kingdom of heaven, but can receive it through their own poverty in spirit. Jesus, help us to walk that way. Thank you for your good gift. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your hope. And in Jesus' name we pray, and anyone who believes it says, amen. Come on. Come on. Why don't we all stand up together? Hey, if you want to get connected with us or something happened in your life in a big way today, why don't you fill out one of these connect cards? Let us know about it so we can follow up. Get signed up for a small group or to lead one. Go in your poverty of spirit, requiring the kingdom of heaven to come into your life and change you so you can walk in strength. In Jesus' name.